Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
We're launching a new series this morning, and it's called Life to the Full. And that scripture verse that you just saw is the theme verse for the entire series. We've been praying about it, working on it for a couple months. And John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I have come to give life to the full," is what we're going after. And when you think about the King of creation, God, saying this is the reason that I came. My purpose for coming into this world is to give life to the full to you. And that's a pretty big statement. And it's been hitting me over the last several weeks, really, as we get closer, we're getting closer to the launch of this, that is a huge statement to make. And it proceeds from the heart of God that his very purpose for coming into this world was that you might have life, and not just a little bit of it, but have life to the full. Not just someday you would experience life when you get out of this world, but it would begin here in this world. And so our prayer has been this, that during this series, over this next 8 weeks, we have 5 different preachers, every one of us longing for this in our own lives, but longing for it in your life too, that God might do something in us in this space over this next 8 weeks, or whether you're online or listening to a podcast of this, that over the next 8 weeks, God would do something in us that he longs to do. If it's his very purpose for coming into this world is to give you that life, he's pretty powerful to be able to accomplish that work. We have to be the recipients of that and allow him to do that work in our lives. That's our prayer. And I'm thinking about the preachers. Lori's going to kick us off today. Ashley's got one of them. I'll be up for a couple of them. Dan Seaborn's coming to preach. We have a new preacher that is going to be with us tomorrow. We'll introduce you to our new pastor. His name's Josh Henkin, and we have a celebration after service as well, for you to get to know him. But every one of us have already begun to pray about the text that we're going to be preaching through, and allowing God to do that work in us so that through us, together, we might experience something. And I want to pray about that on the front end, because this really doesn't feel small to me. It feels really, really big. That when Macy got up here to talk about a next step in her life, I'm wondering, because I believe every single one of us have an opportunity to step more fully into this full life. What might that look like for you 8 weeks from now? To have more of Jesus, to have more of the life that he longs for in you, to have more of all that he desires to see in this community of faith. And to that end, I'm going to invite you to pray for us as we prep and preach through this. We'll be praying for you as you're receiving from not us, but from the Holy Spirit, what God wants for you, where you're at, that we might have a series that actually makes a difference in our lives right here and now. And so let's pray to that end right now. Father, we'll start by praying for Lori. She's about to bring your word. And in the book of Peter, it actually says, speak as though you have the very words of God in your mouth. May we receive you from her. And may you so anoint her from it. The top of her head to the bottom of her feet, fingertip to fingertip, by your Holy Spirit right now, that as she speaks, it'll be her voice, accompanied by the power of your Spirit, to quicken our hearts and our minds to receive that which will give us the first of 8 weeks of stepping more fully into that full life that you long for, that you long to give us. And we pray for Josh, Pastor Josh, as he preaches, Ashley, as she preps and preaches, me, and for Dan Seaborn, for this team, and then for all of us in this space and those that are yet to join us that aren't here today, Perhaps they're traveling yet. We pray that you who came to this world, died on our behalf, resurrected from the grave, and made a statement like this, I came that you might have life and life to the full, that we might actually get it. Not just with our minds, but in our experience. And so come. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. There's just something about a full sky lit up with stars, isn't there? Or a full house full of family and friends on a special occasion. A full tank of gas and an open road. A full night's sleep. Or even this is my grandson, he's a full belly of mama's milk, right? He's living his best life right here, trust me. But Jesus, as Greg mentioned, said these words in John 10:10, I have come that they, he's talking about us here, that they may have life and life to the full. So life to Jewish leaders would actually mean eternal life to them, like life someday. But Jesus meant something so much more than that. He sure wants us to enjoy eternal life with him, which is incredible, isn't it? And quite enough, really, right? But out of God's deep love that he wants to lavish on us, he wants us to have this life to the full in the here, in the now. Now, that doesn't always mean that life is going to be easy. We know that. But in its simplest definition, it means this. Life to the full is life of intimate relationship with Jesus. So close, so personal, this intimate relationship with him that as a result, we experience peace and purpose and joy. There we go. deep peace, even when life is not peaceful. Purpose, even when things don't make sense. And joy that is not based on circumstances. This is the life to the full, that the results that we get when we're in intimate relationship with Jesus. And it's his desire to give that to us. I want to read to you just a little expanded summary of a blog that I came across recently. And it's just kind of a summary of this text. The author writes this, but I came that they might have, keep, and constantly retain a vitality, a gusto, a vigor, and zest for life that springs up from deep down inside. I came that they might embrace this unrivaled, unequaled, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded, overflowing life to the ultimate maximum. So that's Jesus's desire and plan for you and for me. But we cannot ignore what he says just before this. Let's look at the top of verse 10. He says this, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, which means Jesus is not the only one who has a plan for your life. The enemy has one too, and it is not subtle. It is to kill your joy, steal your peace, and destroy your life, your faith, and your family. And I want to just read the expanded version from this same blog. This author writes, the thief wants to get his hands into everything good in your life. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for an opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into our personal affairs that he can walk off with everything you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all your goods and your possessions, he'll take this plan to rob you blind to the next level. The goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. And if nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat broke, and cleaned out in every area of your life, and you'll end up feeling as if you are finished, flat out of business. Make no mistake, the author writes, the enemy's ultimate plan is to obliterate you. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But seriously though, if you came in feeling a little discouraged or maybe a little heavy today, it's because you're in a battle. But the really great news is we get to choose our leader. And unlike uncertain insurance plans, do you know the kind where you kind of have plan A, plan B, and C kind of laid out, and some have a little more risk and reward than others, and some of it kind of feels like a gamble, and it really all depends on what your health is going to look like in this next insurance calendar year. Unlike these uncertain insurance plans, there is no guessing here. Jesus isn't a way, he is the way. And he has come to bring life and life to the full. Only Jesus can do that. So, much like kind of building a home takes a firm foundation, so does building our life. And the really, really good news for us today is it's never too late. So if you came in here today and you're just at the end of your rope, you've tried it all, you've tried everything, and it is not working for you. If maybe you stepped in here today and you're just kind of in need of a reset, or maybe you walked in here today and you are walking an intimate relationship with Jesus right now, wherever you are in that spectrum, there is hope for you today, and there is opportunity for you today to take a next step in your relationship with Jesus, because we are all on this journey of transformation. Praise God, right? And so I want to invite you to join me. We're going to be in a text, Matthew 7. So if you'd like to follow along, we will have words on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or your phones, you can go ahead and open to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. But what's happening before this text is really important. It's Jesus's most well-known teachings. Some of us may know that as the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5, actually, and runs through chapter 7. And what's happening here is Jesus has this collection of teachings, and this is taking place at a mountainside near the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And this is after his baptism, it's after his time in the wilderness, it's after he's called his disciples to come follow him. It's even after some miracles. So his audience is growing. And he begins to teach the crowd. And if you're not familiar with this Sermon on the Mount, this is where you find like the Beatitudes, the blessings. It's where you find Jesus telling us that you're going to be the salt and the light of the earth. Jesus tells in these teachings how to live and love our enemies and how to be generous and how to pray. All these things are happening. And then in chapter 7, this is the final section in the sermon, it's as if Jesus is kind of leaning in and saying, now, what are you going to do with all of this? And he gives them and us a choice. And he does that through a parable. Now, a parable is a story that didn't actually happen, but Jesus uses it to kind of help us understand the meaning of the teaching. So, for example, Jesus taught in Luke 10 how to love your neighbor. He has this great teaching, and then he wraps it up with a parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. Now, this is no fault to my parents whatsoever, but I think I hit at least like mid to late teenhood before recognizing that that was actually a parable that didn't happen. I just always thought it was a story. It was a great story, right? So that's one example. Parables are like basket handles. So if you think of Jesus's teaching as the basket, the handles give us not only something to like make it memorable, which is important, but it also makes the teaching carryable, right? So parables show us how to hear and to actually do and obey the text. And what's unique about the parable that we're going to read today is it's not just wrapping up one concept. It's wrapping up the entire teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. It's as if Jesus is leaning in and wants us to understand what we can do with this. He wants to help us understand what to do with it all. So let's read this parable together, starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, in English, we might look at that word house and just think, well, that's our house, it's our home. But in Hebrew, it meant something so much more than that. In Hebrew, the word for house was beit. We've talked about that before. House, it means one's house, yes, but also one's life and one's family. And so when Jesus said here, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house, his life, his family on the rock. He means whoever is building their house, their life, their family on the rock, okay? This is a big deal. And then he goes on to say the foolish man. Well, the word foolish in the Greek here is moros. This is where we get our English word moron. I can't help but think of Goldbergs. Good old Murray, right? A couple of you are giggling. You know what I'm talking about here, all right? So that's Morris. And so the greatest danger in this sandy desert area, here's a picture I'd like to show you, was not the heat. It was not the lack of water or even the scorpions. The greatest danger in the desert, ironically, was floods. Not because it rained there, but because it rained somewhere else. There's a pastor and teacher and author, Ray Vanderlaan, who lives in Holland. Maybe some of you even recognize him or know him personally. He is a phenomenal Bible teacher. He is so passionate about bringing scripture to life and teaching about biblical history and context. And he has taken so many people on biblical tours. And so I want to show you this short clip because he's teaching on this particular text and he has actual footage that I think is going to bring this story to life for us. So check this out.
So you get geographically these gigantic canyons out in the desert called wadis that carry the water from up in the mountains. And that water comes through and wears those canyons. Now, what's dangerous about it, you can be standing here and it hasn't rained there in 100 years. Cloudless sky, and you hear what sounds like a train. Somebody told me once, from the time you hear the train, you got 10 seconds to be higher than what the water is gonna be, or you're not gonna get out.
Fuera, 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 fuera. Fuera.
it comes through there like you wouldn't believe. Now, when that water comes through, it carves those canyons. Well, when that water evaporates, it has caused the limestone to decay and it leaves behind silica sand like this. And so as you hike in these wadis, wherever you find a place where the water slowed down, you're going to find very fine sand.
So there was this moros, this foolish man who built his house on the sand, Jesus said. Now, for us in our, you know, Midwestern ears, we might go, great, beachfront property, right? Like, I'm in. But for the hearers in Jesus' context, that would not have been the case. They lived in these desert regions, and most of the time, they were calm and dry and safe-looking. So it looks safe. It feels safe until it's not safe. It's only a matter of time before the flood takes you out, before it steals, kills, and destroys you and everything dear to you. But the wise man, Jesus said, who builds his or her house, life, family on the rock, they experience what Jesus desires for them, life to the full. And when the floods come and the winds beat against us, when God doesn't fix it, we still stand. Where you build matters. It makes all the difference. And there's a time gap. Here's what I mean by that. You choose your foundation now, but oftentimes we don't experience the results until later. Notice in the story, both the wise and the foolish builder constructed houses, right? And at first, they both looked safe. They both felt safe until it wasn't safe. It was only when the storm came that the reality of the foundation was revealed. The reality of the relationship. I want to invite us to actually revisit John 10, if you want to turn back there with me, because Jesus gives a really powerful metaphor for what it looks like to be in intimate, meaningful relationship with him. Let's start on John 10, starting at 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. In the next slide, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Shepherding in the first century looked like upwards of 100 sheep per shepherd. And shepherds wouldn't kind of push their sheep from behind like we do cattle today. They would actually lead from the front with their voice. And oftentimes when it came time for evening and sleep, they wouldn't just sleep in separate spots in fields. They would gather in big sheep folds. They were probably about like waist-high fence lines, so to speak, that were just made of stone. And there was this little door, this little gate that would let the sheep and the shepherds in and out. And so one by one, it wouldn't be uncommon for multiple shepherds to bring their sheep into the fold for the night. And just picture, try to imagine, put your imagination hats on for a minute and just picture what that might have looked like. A little bit of chaos, all those sheep. And most of the shepherds would head back into the city to sleep, but one shepherd called the porter would actually stay and lay himself in front of that narrow gate to protect the sheep from either getting out or anything that they don't want in. And what's mind-blowing is in the morning when the shepherds would come back to the fold, they would walk in and hundreds of sheep all around, and they would call for their sheep, and only their sheep would respond because only their sheep knew their voice because they had deep relationship with the shepherd. There are many voices calling for our attention in the world today. Culture, social media, fear, our own thoughts, the enemy. It is vital that we know the voice of our shepherd, and the only way to do that is to be in intimate relationship with him. And that all starts by entering that narrow gate, if you will. There is one way, and that is through relationship with Jesus Christ, believing in him that he died for our sins, that he rose again, and he's living today. That's what Jesus is getting at here. I want to offer you today a couple of handles to carry this message into your week as well. And I want to encourage you, write it down, take a screenshot of this, talk about it with someone you care about this week. I'm going to give you three things, and the first is this: to identify your sand. Ask yourself, what am I depending on that can shift? Let me give you a couple of examples of what that might look like. Maybe you think, if my job is secure, then I'm okay. If people approve of me, then I have value. If I stay in control, everything will work out. Friends, these are grains of sand, and they will not hold us when the storm comes. So first, identify where you might see sand in your life, and then replace it, rebuild it on the rock. Here's what that might look like. If you are finding yourself saying, let's go back to that slide, please, Rob, sorry. If you're saying, if my job is secure, then I'm okay, it might look like saying, you know what, even if I lose my job, I trust in God. He's going to provide for me. Maybe it's you saying, you know what, even if people don't approve of me, it's okay. My value, my worth is in Jesus Christ. You get the idea. Identify your sand, rebuild on the rock. And the next, ask yourself this honest question. My husband and I were just talking about this last night. Would someone that's watching my life, our life, say it's built on Jesus? Not that we're worried about other people's opinions, but people should be able to tell on the outside who our shepherd is. Not perfect, just anchored. Think about that. And the third, practice recognizing the voice of your shepherd. If you don't have a reading plan for this coming week, might I just suggest opening the Bible and reading John 10, studying it and listening for the shepherd's voice. Maybe it's going back to the book of Matthew and reading all the teaching, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and asking God how he might be wanting you to respond. It's a start. Practice recognizing the voice of your shepherd. It might not always work to ask for a sign of a bike, which I love, Macy. Gideon moments, right? We talked about that at lunch. I want to share a story with you. I had a heartfelt conversation with a dad a couple of weeks ago, and he gave me permission to share part of our conversation. But he was just having a really difficult time, he and his wife, because their youngest son is just really struggling with some behavioral concerns, and it's looking likely that he has autism. And so he's, man, this dad loves his son. This mom loves her son, and they're doing everything they can to take good care of him and be a good advocate for him. But over the phone, he was telling me, he's like, I just feel so fearful. And I feel selfish in my prayers right now because I just keep praying for God to just take this cup from him. Take it away. And so I was able to share with him, that's not selfish at all. Jesus actually prayed that prayer. Jesus, in the garden, before he was arrested and taken to the cross, said, Father, anything is possible with you. Take this cup from me. Get me out of this. Yet, not my will, Jesus said, but yours be done. So we talked about what that could look like to keep asking God for a miracle, but also at the end of the day to put your trust in him and say, not my will, but yours be done. I shared with him that I have different details of pain in my journey than he does, so I can't imagine what it must feel like to have this kind of situation and be scared. But I've walked with other parents who have journeyed that road. And I said one of them shared with me one time that they felt like it was a death because their dreams for their child and their family, it felt like they were all dying and they were grieving. And there was silence on the other end of the phone. And eventually he spoke and said, yes, that's a good word. That is what we're feeling. On top of fear, we're grieving. Friends, that is not lack of faith. That is real faith. Because the storms come, and when the winds beat against us, be it consequence of our own actions or someone else's or just unfortunate circumstances, our foundation really matters. It matters for your house, your life, and your family, and that's not all. It matters for our church. Every ministry, every team, every group, every home in our community matters. It's so important that we build on the right foundation. This is core to who we are as a church, that we are centered on Jesus, that we are built on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And we are seeking intimate, personal, close relationship with him that results in deep peace, joy, and purpose. This is life to the full. Would you pray with me? Jesus, You are our good shepherd. Thank you for pursuing us and desiring an intimate relationship with us. We acknowledge today that we get to choose. And it's not our intentions that get us there, but our actions. So anyone here today that may be ready for the very first time to build on the rock that is you, Jesus, and make you Lord of their house, their life, their family, thank you that all they have to do is say, God, I admit I've sinned. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sin and that you raised him from the dead. And he is ruling and reigning as we speak. Lord, help us to recognize your voice above all others. Show us where we've been building on sand and give us the courage to rebuild on you. Teach us to not just hear your words, but to live them in intimate relationship with you. And as a result, experience your deep peace, purpose, even in our pain, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.